upper body muscles. And we're learning that as we follow Jesus, it requires a whole new set of muscles, a whole new set of living patterns in order to follow him. And today we're going to wrap up our cross-training section and also sort of our mini-series on following Jesus with our money. Both of those things will kind of tie in this morning. And we're going to start to transition to our final section of this Crossroads series, and it's called Crossing Over. And the whole idea is that now that we've cross-trained, now we've decided we're going to follow Jesus, what does it look like to actually become like Jesus? What does it actually look like for us to be a follower of Jesus in the world? We've cross-trained, we've exercised, we've learned some of the particulars, some of the practices. Now we're actually going to go do it. So we're going to take a look at some text that will help us understand this. And this morning we're going to take a look at an account from the book of Luke. And it takes place near the very end of Jesus' life. He's a short time away from entering into Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and he will be put on trial, and then he dies on the cross. And we're going to look at a story about a man named Zacchaeus. And maybe if you grew up in church, you remember that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. All right, we're not going to sing that. But we're going to look at this story in sort of two parts. We're going to look at Zacchaeus, a little bit about who he was and how he responded to Jesus. And that's sort of our cross-training piece, how we respond to Jesus when we have an encounter with him. And then we're going to look at it from a different perspective. We're going to look at it from the eyes of Jesus. What is Jesus up to in this account? Because if we're trying to become like Jesus, we need to know what Jesus is doing and what sort of his thought process is in engaging a guy like Zacchaeus. So I invite you, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. Or you can follow along in your worship guide. It's right here inside your worship guide, or you can open up to your Bibles. Let's pray before we read this text. Father God, we know that you are here in this room, and we want to encounter you this morning as we read the story of Zacchaeus. Lord, we just pray that you would be working in our lives, working in our hearts as we read this text. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we read this. And we just pray that we would encounter you in a powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I apologize, we left one verse out. So at the very end, I'm going to read an additional verse. But it's Luke 19, 1 through 10. I think 1 through 9 are in your worship guide. This is what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," Jesus referring to himself, "came to seek and to save what was lost." This is God's word. Thanks be to him. All right, let's jump in and talk about this guy, Zacchaeus. You tell me, who was he? Tax collector? What else was he? He was short? Wealthy? All right. Curious? What? Disliked? Maybe? Yeah. What? I'm hearing. Yeah, what? Disliked? What? Sticky finger syndrome. Whatever he collected, he sort of pocketed. Well, he's a tax collector. And back in the time of Jesus, the area of Israel, Palestine, was governed by the Roman government. They had sort of conquered the land, and they hired, they wanted taxes. They needed taxes to sort of support the army and, do the things that they needed to do to govern, and also to build large fantastic palaces back in Rome. So they hired locals to kind of carry out the actual dirty work of tax collecting because they didn't want to bother themselves. And, you know, they figure, well, a local would know all the people and know the money that they earned, and they would know what tax to collect from each person. So they would hire guys like Zacchaeus. Now, they didn't exactly hire him. A guy like Zacchaeus would put in a bid to become the tax collector of a particular area. And it was basically the Romans' way of sort of securing the cost of governing that area. They would say, okay, it costs this much money for us to have the army there, so you need to raise this much money, you need to pay us this much money. And the deal was, if Zacchaeus could raise that money, whatever else he could raise was his salary. So he was kind of free to raise however much money he could sort of extort from the people. He would collect that money and sort of pocket it, and that was his salary. And you might say that a guy like Zacchaeus was the sheriff of Nottingham, of Jericho there. And Jericho was a tax collector's paradise. It was on a very important trade route between Jerusalem and north of the Galilee area. So there was lots of trade going through, and trade needs, when you're trading things, you need to be taxed on that. It was alongside the Jordan River, and so it was sort of a very important agricultural center because they could could grow good crops there in that particular area. And crops, when they're grown, they need to be taxed when they're sold at the market, right? But it was also a very popular tourist destination. It was a little bit warmer from, Jerusalem's kind of up in the mountains, and so people would come down and go down by the river and go, they would go and sort of have a summer home there. Much like we have homes, some of you may have homes at the river, or we know, same thing there. People would go down to a place like Jericho on vacation. Well, all of these revenue streams needed to be taxed, and Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And, in a large city like that, there was probably many tax collectors. And the sort of Roman system would kind of trickle down. Zacchaeus would sort of subcontract out to other tax collectors. And he might say, okay, I need to raise 20 bucks, but I need you to give me 10, you to give me 10, you need to give me 10, you need to give me 10, you need to give me 10. So in the end, he would need to raise 20 bucks, but he would end up with 50 from all these other additional tax collectors. You get the idea? It's a way of saying Zacchaeus was the 1% there in Jericho. Zacchaeus benefited from the Roman tax system where the richer became richer and the poor stayed poor. And Zacchaeus was the local sort of beneficiary of this, which meant that Zacchaeus was not exactly the most popular guy on the street. He was despised, not only because he raised taxes, but his fellow Jews saw him as a co-conspirator in the Roman government. They were eager to get rid of the Romans, and here was a fellow Jew helping the Romans by sort of collecting money and giving to them. And as we see in this particular passage and in many other biblical descriptions of tax collectors, Zacchaeus was considered a sinner, an unclean person by his fellow Jews. And he did not keep the law, and thus he was sort of pushed to the margins. So it was interesting. So here he is, he's becoming very wealthy, and instead of becoming very popular, he's becoming very unpopular by collecting taxes. And to make matters worse, he was short. Poor guy, Zacchaeus. Now, for some reason, Zacchaeus was interested in hearing Jesus. He was curious. And we don't know if Zacchaeus had heard Jesus previously. The text doesn't say that. But we do read that he ran ahead to make sure he had a spot, particularly he ran ahead to get a tree so they could hear, he could hear Jesus. So it leads me to believe that he at least had gotten word of some of the things that Jesus was talking about. Maybe he had heard them, we don't know, or at least he'd heard something. And it's interesting, in the previous chapter of Luke, we have a story about a ruler who was also wealthy. So I'm inclined to think that maybe Zacchaeus got word of what Jesus told this ruler, and Zacchaeus was kind of curious to hear for himself what implications might be. So let's take a look at this text. I'll put it up on the screen here. And this is in Luke 18, just a chapter before. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Maybe some of those are familiar to us today, kind of widely known here in culture. "I've done all these things." This is the certain ruler, the ruler saying, he says, "I've done all these things. I've kept all these things. So what do I get?" Then Jesus says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. Well, that's what we're doing, right? We're learning how to follow Jesus. Maybe Zacchaeus was kind of curious. When he heard this, the ruler became very sad because he was very wealthy. So maybe Zacchaeus was like, man, I know that ruler because I give him taxes. And I saw he was devastated by Jesus' news. What is he going to say to me? What will be my response? Well, Jesus looked at the ruler and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So maybe Zacchaeus heard this. Maybe he got word of what was going on. Maybe the ruler came back and said, Zacchaeus, man, Jesus is going to be got bad news for you because he's going to say you are doomed. You know, there's no hope for you. You're very wealthy, Zacchaeus. We don't know. Just speculating. Just want to acknowledge I'm speculating. But it implies that Zacchaeus was eager to hear what Jesus would have to say to him. And so he goes and he can't wiggle his way through the crowd. And I don't know why he doesn't do that. Why doesn't this short guy wiggle his way through the crowd? You know, I've been to a concert and I've seen these guys, you know, skinny little guys that can kind of wiggle their way through the crowd. It makes me wonder, why doesn't Zacchaeus, if he's so eager to hear Jesus, why doesn't he try to get, like, right in front of Jesus? Why doesn't he try to go up and encounter him? Well, perhaps Zacchaeus thought that a tree would be a safe place to observe Jesus. Being wealthy and being sort of this outcast, it was going to be a risk for him to sort of engage with the crowd and try to fight his way through to see Jesus. And he couldn't risk being very wealthy. He couldn't risk being with beggars and blind people and these other sort of nefarious people that Jesus tended to follow along wherever Jesus was going. And, you know, he couldn't risk being sort of mixing in with the general population who didn't like him very much. Now, let's make a connection here. Maybe some of us, myself included, are like Zacchaeus. I'm not saying we're all short, wealthy, despised people. Maybe just a few of you, or one or two of you. Just kidding. But maybe some of us have simply been observing Jesus from afar. We have found a safe little place in which we can watch Jesus without actually having a face-to-face encounter with him. It's too risky for us to get caught up in the movement of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're fine observing church from your comfort of your chair this morning. But when we don't leave, if we're comfortable in our little place and we're observing from a distance, we don't leave transformed or changed. We simply go back to the old ways of patterns of life, which makes sense. I've got a little quote that I like. We like the idea of change. We just don't like to change. Does that make sense? We like the idea of change. We don't like to change. We're quite content to observe Jesus from afar, just like Zacchaeus. We might even like Jesus. Think, hey, he's a cool guy, son of God, all that good stuff. I like Jesus. Just as long as he doesn't mess with my living room, doesn't come into my house or ask me for money, I'm fine just kind of watching Jesus from afar. Well, let's go back and see what happens when Jesus and Zacchaeus encounter each other. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Well, so much for staying at a safe distance. And this is perhaps the great irony of how Jesus works. We cannot hide from him. We cannot stay a safe distance from him because there's a chance Jesus is going to come and seek after us. After all, he says, I'm going to come and seek after the lost. That's me. It might be bad news for those of us who simply refuse to change. But for those of us who are interested in engaging and following Jesus, this is good news. He's going to enable us to actually do this. This week in our Pump Road planning meeting, Alex Nelson and I, we're having a conversation about worship. And what does worship mean? And you know, we have these sort of 30,000 feet conversations every now and then. And we were wrestling with an interesting conversation. What would it mean? How do we think about planning for worship when we know that God, the creator of the universe, is going to be here this morning? And Alex had this lovely image. Well, you know, we'd all mess in our pants and fall down. If Jesus showed up right here, we'd all probably have this, you know, severe reaction and go freak out. Oh my gosh, Jesus is here. Well, how does Zacchaeus respond? Because Jesus really did show up right there to Zacchaeus, and there was sort of that chance to respond that day. Verse 6, Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. And then in verse 8, he says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Wow. I mean, I don't know how I would respond if I walked, you know, Jesus walked up to me in the grocery store, but this is incredible. You know, right there on the spot, it must have been amazing. I was having a conversation in the car yesterday with Harry, and you know, he said, "Well, you know, what would it have been like to just look into the eyes of Jesus? How would he have been transformed and changed and just totally, you know, world view sort of exploded by just looking into the eyes of Jesus?" Well, it must have been something amazing for Zacchaeus, something incredible for this wealthy tax collector to immediately come down out of this tree, out of his safe place, out of his hiding spot, and say, "Come on over. Come on over, Jesus." And Zacchaeus teaches us a lot about what it means to follow Jesus. And for instance, he calls Jesus Lord. It seems like a small detail, but coming from a wealthy man like Zacchaeus, who had many sort of Roman rulers over him that would have loved to have called for Zacchaeus to call them Lord, this is a big deal. When Zacchaeus calls Jesus Lord, he is saying that Jesus is the ruler and the one who has possession over everything that Zacchaeus owns. Everything that Zacchaeus has really belongs to Jesus, because that's what a lord is, a master, the one who sort of rules over the estate. By Zacchaeus calling Jesus Lord, he is acknowledging that Jesus is in charge and has authority over Zacchaeus and over all that he owns. He's saying, "Jesus, I and my bank accounts and my retirement funds are yours." This cuts to the heart of the matter that Nelson has been preaching on for the past couple weeks. We do not own our money. It is not ours. And Nelson has been showing us that we are but simply managers of what God has given to us. And we are accountable for how we go about managing it. Well, right here, Zacchaeus comes face to face with the eternal auditor. And Zacchaeus says, "Jesus, I am going to follow you as my Lord and Master, the one with authority and power over all that I manage, and I'm going to give away half that you have entrusted me with to the poor. Because last time I heard you speak, or I heard about the last time you spoke, and you told that ruler guy that nobody can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they gave away all their possessions. So I'm going to give away half, and the other half I'm going to use to pay back all the people that I've cheated out. And I'm not going to just give them back, you know, directly one for one. I'm not going to give them back at an interest rate. I'm going to give them back flat four times the amount that I cheated them out of." I'm not saying that any of us have cheated anybody out of money, but certainly we could all give our possessions away in radical ways. Well, at the beginning of this series, we said that following Jesus requires repentance. That's kind of a church word. It simply means turning from our old ways of living for ourselves and following Jesus. Here's old ways of living. I'm doing my thing. I'm working my way up the corporate ladder. I'm, you know, winning, you know, all these things or whatever. And turning from that and saying, "Everything I have is yours, Jesus. I belong to you. How do you want me to live?" Prior to meeting Jesus, money had a huge hold on Zacchaeus. He defined his life by it. He made a conscious decision to say, "Hey, there's a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm buying into it, and I know I'm going to have to basically leave my faith, leave my friends, and you know, sort of leave all the sort of good things and be totally corrupted by this pursuit of money and collecting taxes." And folks, it's funny, when it comes to money, it just cuts right to the heart, cuts right to our heart, doesn't it? And money may not be what's holding you back. You may not be wealthy. You may not be short. You may not be despised. You may not be Zacchaeus specifically, but there is something that's going to be holding you back from wanting to follow Jesus. It's your schedule. It's your kid's success. It's the various different things that occupy our mind and our hearts that prevent us from following Jesus. We all have treasures that become the idols for our hearts, a thing that just occupy us. Well, repentance and following Jesus is really about heart transformation. And that's what this whole cross-training thing is all about, where following Jesus requires new muscles and new ways of living. And the Bible describes lots of people that were around Jesus. There were those of, who were around Jesus, and they said, we like Jesus, he's a nice guy. And there were those who didn't mind giving up something. Some of the disciples, they said, okay, well, I'm going to leave my family for a little while and follow you, but I'm not willing to give up everything just yet. And there were folks like Zacchaeus who, at the moment of encounter with Jesus, said, hey, I am all in. I am not going to live this way anymore. I am all in, Jesus, and I'm going to start following you. It begs a question. Which one are you? Which one am I? Which one are we as a church? Are we all in? All right, I said we were going to look at this passage in two parts. That was part one. Now we're going to move over to part two. Part one, we got a little uncomfortable. This is where this whole series this fall transitions. We're transitioning from this sort of cross-training idea and sort of particulars of following Jesus. And now we're going to look at crossing over. And the idea is, again, that we are changing from just wanting to follow Jesus to actually becoming like him. And at the core of this series has been a passage that Nelson and I referred to a couple of times. And it's really funny because Nelson said a part of it at the beginning of the service. Michelle quoted another part of it during her part of the service. And I'm going to kind of give you the middle chunk here of this passage from 2 Philippians, or Philippians chapter 2. And it describes what we are being called to do as followers of Jesus. I put it up on the board here. In your relationships with one another, look at this. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset. I mean, that's like, have the same worldview. Have the same sort of life patterns as Jesus. And it describes what Jesus did, and it's going to describe for us what we are called to do as people trying to be like him. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but here's the key part. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing. He was God. He could have done all sorts of really cool and wonderful things. He did do some miracles, but he said, nope, I am going to make myself nothing, and I'm going to become a servant. Back in September, we talked about how following Jesus was the opposite of climbing the corporate ladder. Instead of going up in the world, in the world's eyes, we were going down in the world's eyes. Because if we try to climb up, we're going to pass Jesus, who's on his way down, trying to become nothing, a servant. The good news is, if you remember what Nelson said, the words that are then given to, if you flip over to Philippians, like I'm going to do really quickly, because I think this is important. Nelson said that when Christ got to nothing, when he became a servant, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. At the bottom there was something he could never attain by trying to climb up. Does that make sense? By going down, becoming nothing, he achieved something that you could never achieve by going up. So if we want to be like Jesus, we've got quite a task ahead of us. We have to start doing the things that Jesus did, and we have to move from not just following, but having that same mindset, the mindset of a servant. Did you ever play Simon Says or Green Light, Red Light, or Follow the Leader as a kid? Any of you? Those games are all about following directions. They make following directions fun. In following Jesus, we're not just called to follow directions. We're called to become like Jesus. We're called to have that same mindset, that same pattern and way of living as Jesus did, taking on the very nature of a servant. How do we do that? Go back to the passage in the worship guide. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and we know from other passages he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem where he meets up with the 12 disciples. They have dinner together, go out and pray. And then Jesus is arrested, and then he's put on trial, and then he's put to death and dies on a cross. I'm not saying we all have to do that precisely. But it's important to know where we are in the story. It's a way of Jesus saying, of us saying, Jesus was doing some important things in his ministry. He had a busy life just like the rest of us. Yet he takes time to notice a guy like Zacchaeus. He takes time to engage in the heart transformation of Zacchaeus. All along he's healing blind people, he's curing the sick, and he sees Zacchaeus, who on the outside may have not looked sick, but Jesus identified right away his heart needed transformation. And he's the very one that Jesus seeks out. When he comes to talk to Zacchaeus, he doesn't come to condemn him. He says, hey, let's do lunch. I'm coming to your house. Not only was Zacchaeus surprised, the crowd was surprised. The crowd's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you want to have lunch with a sinner? This is what is so awesome about Jesus. He comes after the very people that we would think, oh, you know, we don't need to pay attention to them. He comes after us, folks like me, even. He says, Dave, I want to come and be in your house. Jesus was interested in the transformation of Zacchaeus' heart. He was interested in healing his spiritual blindness. Jesus was interested in saving the short, wealthy sinner. And Jesus demonstrates to us that in order to bring about transformation, we have to position ourselves in the place of a servant to serve others. We heard a little bit about what happened last week here at Pump Road or out in the neighborhoods. But there was lots of other things that happened this week. A bunch of us went over to Our Lady of Hope on Tuesday night, and we met with Alzheimer's patients. Those are people, you know, we wouldn't normally stop to just hang out with during the week. And we went over there, some of us went over there, and we read to them. We sang some songs. We just looked at picture books with them. And it was, we were putting ourselves in a posture of serving. Because, friends, I'll tell you what, there's no glory in serving Alzheimer's patients because they don't remember you next time you come back. You know, you're not building up a reputation with these folks. They don't remember you. You have to be a servant when you're there. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, a bunch of us went over to Godwin High School and we mentored at-risk students there. And we may not be able to fix them in one or two mentoring sessions, but instead as we serve them throughout the entire year, they are transformed by us loving them and just being there with them, being servants to them. We say to them, you know, hey, how can I serve you in this year of mentoring? And all this is in part because we intentionally want to become more like Christ, more like a servant in those moments. In Our Lady of Hope, we literally entered their home. They think this place is their home. So we say, thanks for having us over to your home, just like Jesus did with Zacchaeus. On the front of your worship guide, I put this brilliant quote by Alan Hirsch. It doesn't really say anything new. It just nicely summarizes what we're all talking about here. Take a look at it. Becoming like Jesus our Lord is at the epicenter of the church's task. It means recalibrating. That's that cross-training. Recalibrating. If your GPS is off, you recalibrate it. It means recalibrating ourselves around the person and work of Jesus the Lord, looking at what Jesus did and saying, okay, I've got to do that. It means taking the Gospels seriously as the text that will define us. And it means acting like Jesus in relation to people outside the faith. The lesson is simple. Who is Zacchaeus in your life? Who is the person that would otherwise go unnoticed at your school or at the office? Who is the person in your neighborhood? See, that was great. You know, you didn't see that person raking their leaves for 10 years, and suddenly you start thinking about that person because God's put it on your all's heart to think about that person, and bam, you have an encounter with them. Who is the person in our lives who hides in a tree because to choose otherwise is too risky? And if we are learning to follow Jesus, to become more like him, to sort of gain that nature of a servant, we have to be willing to serve people wherever they are. And for Zacchaeus, it took one chance encounter to follow Jesus. It took disciples 3 long years of personal mentoring before they finally said, okay, Jesus, I finally get it. I'm all in, I think. I might mess up, but I'm all in. It takes a long time for some of these relationships. And Jesus says we have to risk ourselves. We have to go down to become nothing. But that's where we go all in. That's where transformation in this world is going to happen. And we believe that we have now been charged with taking the message of repentance and following Jesus to the world. And guess what? If we do what Jesus did, it means getting into the homes of those who may be quite different from us and sharing about Jesus with them. It means taking a risk, getting to know other people in your office, your neighborhood, sitting at a different lunch table at school. This is what we're going to take a closer look at next week. So I don't know who Zacchaeus is for you, but I do know we are called to be all in as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we desire to be all in. Help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be all in. We are fearful with our money. We are fearful with our heart idols, those things that sort of occupy us and prevent us from being all in. And Lord, we need your help to be a follower of you. We thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. We thank you for his response. Lord, we pray that we would have a similar response if we haven't already. And Lord, we pray that we would become like Jesus, that we would become a servant, that we would become nothing like he was, so that other people would have the chance to respond to him. So Lord, help us as a church, help us as individuals, help us in our missional fellowships even to do this. Lord, help us as we serve places like Godwin High School and Our Lady of Hope to become servants and to be there, the image of Christ for the world. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.